Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We have been diving in over the last few weeks into this series called The Call, Life Lessons from Elijah. What I love about it is Elijah is a great teacher, because we've all been through difficult times and all wanted to hear from God. I think sometimes we see people in the Bible like Elijah and Elisha and Moses, and we see all these great men of God and great women in the Bible, and we see and we think these are just such amazing people we could never be like. But isn't it interesting to find him listening to God one moment, and then God touching him and moving through the most unlikely circumstances as he feeds him with a raven, and then later on takes care of him with a widow and gives him flour to make it through such a hard time. And then later on we read that God has encouraged us to push, and that's pray till something happens, that not only does God move sometimes, we just feel such a presence, we just feel that word of God speaking in life where the fire fell for Elijah. But then later on, he had to go back and pray seven different times for the rain to start again. And it wasn't until the seventh time that he saw a hand, the cloud the size of a man's hand moving forward. He said, that's it. God gave him supernatural ability, and he outran a chariot to get back to tell the news. Even though he already sent his servant to tell it, God put a supernatural anointing in him, and he ran faster than that. And then the next week, we talked about remember, which was just last week. And here's God's man of faith and power. He's told it to stop raining. He's getting food in most unlikely circumstances. And then from there, he calls fire down from heaven, calls it to rain again. And now he's alone, feeling depressed. He's feeling overwhelmed. And he's thinking, I just can't do it. There's nobody else but me. I'm the only prophet left. Where can anybody else? I'm the only one, God. It's only me. Poor, poor me. Woe is me. Pity party, party of one. And so this is where he was. He was all alone, and he's saying, God, you've forsaken me. You've let me go. And then the Lord goes and feeds him, and he provides, it gives him an opportunity to have rest. And we see where God moved and all these things. But the truth is that it's hard to see God in the future when you forget to remember what he's done in the past. And if God was faithful in this stage, and God was faithful in this stage, why would he fail you in the future? Because he's faithful. He's an all the way, on time God. He's never too early, and he's never too late. Matter of fact, he's never early. He's just, you know, we would love for it, you know. We got some planners in here, I know, because I've talked to you. You're like me, and you like to plan so far out. You like to have everything in order, organized, and then you plan, and it doesn't work out. And God has it planned out, too. He just doesn't reveal it till it's just at the right time. And I think that's because he knows that we need reliance on him to trust him. So this week, we're talking about passing it on. And it's a great story. Many of us are familiar with the story of Elijah about how and God tells him to go on, and we kind of ended last week about it, and go anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to be his predecessor. And we kind of lead into this. And I started thinking, how does that relate to me? Do you know, when I was growing up, it wasn't kind of a known thing for it to have mentors, especially in the Bible mentors. And I remember feeling the call of God. I remember going and telling my pastor that I was called, and he pointed me in the right direction, told me how to go start the process, start talking to the section or presbytery and going through the message, and then getting my credentials. I had to start going to school, so I sent off for my first Berean University courses that came in the mail. And my junior year of high school, I started the process of learning and doing my college education so I get my first set of credentials. But you know what I didn't have? I didn't have a lot of people that I felt like took me under their wings and poured into me. Now, looking back, I see it a little differently. But at the time, I just felt like I was kind of out there doing a lot on my own. But I do remember that after I got my first set of credentials, I was youth pastoring in Mineola, Texas, little bitty town, 4,321 people. And I remember it to today because it was 4,321. That was the population. And I remember going on my first mission trip to Querétaro, Mexico. And it was awesome. And I went with this guy named Mike Redman, who was the youth pastor at a church called Saxe Assembly of God. And there was something that happened. I was such a young guy. I started youth pastoring when I was 19 years old. I was probably about 20 years old when I went on this mission trip. And I remember Mike just talking to me the whole time, talking to me the whole time, talking to me the whole time. And I was so excited to finally get to meet a youth pastor that wanted to actually talk to a young guy like me, because he was a few years older than me. He's probably in his late 30s, early 40s. And at that time, I remember inviting him to come, and he brought his youth group over to Mineola, about an hour and a half from where they were at. And he came and he took me under his wing, and he invited me out there just by myself to see some of the things that they do. And I went on a Wednesday night, saw they did Sidewalk Sunday School. And Mike would text me, or he would email me, or he would call me and see how I was doing. He was the first time I really felt like I had a mentor that really showed me what to do. And I remember he gave me some great advice. He said, listen, when you're at a little church, don't feel like you got to plan everything. Let someone else plan it. Be a part of their big event. Don't invest a lot of money in something someone else is already doing well. And I remember probably the best advice he ever gave me. He says, listen, just learn to love kids well. If you can love kids well, nothing else will matter. And there was something so powerful about that. I thought, you know, that's what I want to do. And I really spent a lot of my early years of youth pastoring not coming out with great ideas, not coming out with a lot of things, but just loving on students well. And that's how I patterned my whole youth ministry. And then I took on some other things that he did throughout years. And it was the very first time I felt like I had a mentor. And then later on, there was other occasions where God actually sent people in my life starting from that moment. So I decided once I became where I kind of felt like I knew what I was doing, I was going to take people under my wings. And so throughout the years, I've always had a group where I would call or text or encourage along the way, or I'd invite to be a part of doing ministry with me. And I've had some interns. But God led me on this direction. And I say that to lead into today's message, because we have lost the art of passing on to the next generation. We have a lot of people in this place that are deeply overwhelmed and deeply stressed out because you are doing so many ministries. Let me just ask you this, if you will bear with me just for a moment. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 19. We will be there in just a minute. We'll start about verse 15 or 16, and then we'll get on all the way through the rest of the chapter today. But if you are involved in three or more ministries, do me a favor, stand up. If you're involved in three or more ministries, there's people all over. Don't be shy. There's people all over this place. You're involved in three or more ministries. Melinda stepped out, but she's also one of those. You can sit down. If you're involved in a lot more ministries, there's a lot more people than this that are involved in multiple ministries, and thank you guys for standing. You're involved in the worship. You're involved in the greeting. You're involved in the food program. You're involved in girls' ministry. You're involved in Sunday school. You're involved in helping next door on Sunday mornings and rotating in there. You're involved in JBQ. If you're involved in all these things, you're involved in multiple ministries. And what we have a lot of people, or a few people doing a lot of things and a lot of people doing nothing. And what we've done is we've created a church consumer atmosphere. I know, right? Now, there's two phases to this. Number one, we that are doing the ministry need to be involved in teaching and spreading on and passing on to the next generation what we've done. And for others of us, we need to be involved. We need to get involved. There's something for you to do. We've said this all along, and I believe that's what we're going to talk about today. As Elijah was coming to the very end and he was exhausted, he had already been burned out, the remedy that God gave Elijah was to go get someone to take over. And so in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15, it says, then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, and then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from the town of Ebamola, to replace you as my prophet. In Elijah's humility, he accepts God's plan to replace him without any protest. And at first, I was thinking, you know, wow, you know, here he is, he's calling his fire, he's still in the prime of his ministry. Why isn't he saying, but God, why can't I keep doing it? You know why? Because he was tired. He was ready to hand it off. He was exhausted. If you've done more than one ministry, there's sometimes you're like, amen. Some of us would just like to do one thing really well, right? Instead of doing a lot of things very average. And I think that this is where he was. He's at the point, he's exhausted. And here's what we've got to understand. In the church world, there is no success without a successor. There has got to be someone that's going to take your spot, that's going to take your place. There's got to be someone being raised up, ready to take on the next generation. Because one thing we know is that all over this church, even those who are very busy in ministry and you're doing multiple ministries, you succeeded someone. Many of you can say, yeah, I took the place of so-and-so, or I took the place of so-and-so. I've been doing this for many years, but before me, it was someone else. And I remember they said, hey, will you fill in the Sunday school class just for a couple of weeks till we find someone? And 20 years later, I'm still teaching that class, right? Because that's how we did it. We kind of snuck it in. We didn't lie. We had intentions. But that's what happened. So many times, we fail to realize that we've got to pass on. And in a few years, if we're not careful, there'll be no discipleship in the church because we have not passed on to another generation and helped train someone. Now, what that means is don't dump. It wasn't like he anointed Elisha, and then from there on out, there was this great man of God who went out and did many things. No, he actually mentored him. There was a process involved. He took him along. But there are some key things and some key factors you find when you read this scripture. And anyway, let's go on. Verse 17, it says, and anyone who escapes Hazael by Judah. Let's skip on down to 19. So Elijah went, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, plowing in a field. Where did he find him? Working. You want to know who you need to find? You need to find someone willing to do a job. I should have got an amen there. He didn't look for someone that was saying, well, I ought to have the voice in this place. Someone ought to pick me over here. No, he found someone doing something. And he found someone that didn't care if he had a big job or he had a big plan. He didn't look for someone that had to have a great title. No, Elisha was found faithfully working. Elisha was found faithfully working for God. He was found faithfully working. And get this, he was in 12 teams of oxen. And the Bible says, as we read in just a second, he was in the 12th team. Can you imagine what the view must have looked like? Always looking at the high end of 12 oxen, moving along, but he was faithful. And he found him working. He didn't find him making excuses. He didn't find him making all these different reasons why he couldn't do something. He found him working faithfully. Let me just tell you this. Primarily, God calls those who are active. Many people want the double portion, but few people want to do the work and the aggrement and the situations it takes to get there. Few people want to deal with all the problems in the process. They just want the blessing of it. Many people want an anointing, but they don't want to pray. Many people want an anointing, but they don't want to deal with people. Many people like the idea of church growth, but few people want to work in church growth. Many people believe in discipleship. Very few people want to do discipleship. Many people believe we need church greeters. Not everybody should be a church greeter. Woo, let's start there. We're glad you're here. Go find a seat. We're about to start. You know, that wrong job for you. You know? Everybody believes in kids ministry, but not everybody should be in kids ministry. If you hate kids, you probably shouldn't work in kids ministry. I shouldn't work in kids' ministry because I have the idea that you shouldn't be able to watch kids if you can't spank them. And there's an issue behind that when they're not your kid. So, therefore, I worked with teenagers. Funny thing is, kids' minister said, I wouldn't work with teenagers. They're disrespectful. I said, what? They're great. Different calling, different blessing, different all that stuff. But every one of us have been called to do something. No one's been called to do nothing. No one. Nowhere in the Bible that it says, and you shall go out and sit on a pew and enjoy the preaching and be a consumer of church and go out till next week and come back in and sit on a pew again. Hallelujah. Nowhere. Nowhere are you going to find that there's anybody who does this. See, God is not looking for consumers of church. He's looking for workers. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, that these were his instructions to them. The harvest is great. There's a lot of potential. There's a lot of things. The harvest is great, but the workers, are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the field. Well, I don't know what I'm doing. Nobody does. We're going to train you. We need to teach you. And for those that are already spiritually strong, you have got a job. You need to train up your replacement. Everyone ought to be thinking succession in church. There should always be a mode thinking, who will replace me? We should always be working ourselves out of a job and then going and working in another job or creating new ministry. If you are a Sunday school teacher or a discipleship or a life group, listen, bring someone, have an assistant teacher, raise them up, teach them, then let it split off. Because you know what we're in need of the most? Discipleship groups, Bible study groups, we're life groups. We're in need of people to train up. We are seeing the harvest is ready. We are seeing that people are primed and ready. They're hungry for God. They're hungry. We're fixing to launch at the end of August, 1st of September, this big move to go and do outreaches in our community. The problem is that we have a lot of harvest, but not many barns to put them in. And by barns are a way of discipling people. And if you don't disciple people, the harvest will spoil. I feel like Pastor when he said, the preacher's about to show up. You know, some of y'all know no reference to that, but a lot of you do. So here we go. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing the 12th team. Elisha was leading by example. He didn't have to be in front. He didn't merely have to do it. He didn't just lead by command. You do it, and you do it, and you do it. He was leading by example. He said, follow me. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He was in the middle. He was getting his hands dirty. He served in what seemed to be a dead-end job where the view never changed. He served in what seemed to be nothing's going to change, but he was faithful. You know what? I don't know if people will always be found to be great healing ministers. I don't know that everybody in here is going to be found to be great deliver ministries. They're not all going to have pulpit ministries. But one thing I do know is that God wants to find us all faithful. That we would be found faithful working for God. That we would be found faithful working. So one of the things we got to do is we got to find people to pass it on. And we got to look for people that are already working and not afraid to roll up their sleeves and get involved. Elijah went over to him. You're talking about Elisha. And he threw his cloak across his shoulders. And then he walked away. To which you and I would look at that and say, what in the world is wrong with you? But immediately he knew what it was because he was sensitive to what God was doing. God called him due to his servant-like attitude. He was willing to serve. He was willing to humble himself. And we know that Jesus was talking about this in Matthew chapter 20. He was actually going on and they were actually arguing. And the sons of Zebedee's mom said, so who can my boy sit at your left and your right? And they were kind of arguing who's going to sit at the left and the right. And he says, you've asked a hard thing. And the other disciples got mad that they even asked Jesus and that this was even a discussion because who do they think that they're better than everybody else? And I love Jesus' response because he said this. So Jesus called them all together and he says, you know the rulers in this world that lord over their people and officials and flaunt their authority over those under them, but among you, it will be different. Everybody else wants to be in charge. Everybody else wants to be the captain. Everybody else wants to be a leader. Everybody else wants to be the one in charge. But here's what I love. He looks at him and he says, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become a slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus came and he offered himself to serve. Many people want to point the finger and be a leader and say, I'm in charge. This is what you do. But very few people want to be like Jesus and bring a basin of water and wash people's feet. And I love that story because the Bible says that he washed the disciples' feet, even Judas, who he knew already was going to betray him. We don't mind washing people's feet that we like. I mean, we don't love it. It's not the greatest job in the world. You know, of all the jobs to do, washing feet is not something I would necessarily say, please, let me be the feet washer. But to wash people's feet that you know that could care less, that there's so much that they're going to betray you, that they've already betrayed you. See, some of us know what it's like to feel like we've been betrayed. And the last thing we want to do is wash their feet and humble ourselves and serve them. But Jesus gave the example because he said that's what we're to do. And if Jesus set the example to serve people, how much more should I, how much more should you set the example to serve people? And the best way you can serve people is constantly training up people to do the work of the ministry. If you're a leader, this is going to be good preaching, so it may be an old me, but if you're a leader and you have never trained up someone to be able to do your job, you need to reevaluate your leadership. Because the whole Bible is based on succession ministry. There was people who were doing a job. There were people under them learning a trade. There were people in the Bible doing a ministry. There were people up being his disciples and learning the ministry. There was always, the whole principle is, the whole guidance, the whole ideology of it is there is a succession in what you are doing. Who are you bringing along and training up after you? I loved, a few years ago, we had some greeters. And the Royal Rangers needed a badge. And so they had some of the little guys go out there and help greet in the morning to earn their badge. And I think just a few weeks ago, Jacob asked me if a few of them could go out there and help with the greeters again. What a wonderful thing, because in a few years, there's going to be guys not be able to go out there. You're not going to see the same faces. So we need to raise up other people that have a friendly face and say, you know, if you're going to greet out here, you ought to smile. If you're going to greet out here, you need to open the door and not be talking to each other. If you're going to greet out here, you bet, you know, come on. There ought to be something about this whole situation that makes you think that we need to be raising people up. We are in desperate need. The thing that our adults need right now is, like I said over and over, we need more people being discipled and more people willing to step up to the role of leading a Sunday school class and disciple. And we have people that are capable. They are wise enough. We need to be doing that, and we need to be ready to do that because, again, we are seeing such an influx of what God is doing. We need to disciple people. Verse 20. And Elisha left the oxen standing there and ran after Elijah. And he said to him, first, let me go kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and I will go with you. See, Elisha was so sensitive. The minute that cloak hit his shoulder, he's like, I know what this is. In my spirit, I've been ready for this. I knew God was stirring something. I just didn't know what it was. And the minute it was, he goes, I know what's going on. Listen, just let me go tell everybody bye, and I'm ready to follow you. Because Elisha was sensitive to hear the call of God. He stopped everything he was doing. He stopped everything, and he gave up everything he knew. He kissed his mama goodbye. He kissed his daddy goodbye. He moved far away, wherever Elijah wanted to go. He did. He said, whatever it takes, I'm willing to lay it all down to follow. And Elijah replied is probably the most powerful reply. I even wrote in my Bible, this is so important. I'm telling you, so important. Written right there. His next statement is this. Go back, but think about what I have done to you. You have got to consider and count the cost. You want the title, you want the anointing, you want the things that come with following me so that you can say, I knew Elijah, you want a resume maker, but consider the cost. I want you to think about what's done. Don't just make this decision idly. Don't make this decision in a moment of excitement. Don't make this decision on the spur of an altar call where you felt convicted and so you came down and poured your heart out and said, God, whatever you want. And then you went and did it for 2 weeks and then you quit. I want you to think about there's a real cost to this. Are you willing to step up and pay the price? Because there is a price to be paid, and I'm asking you to sacrifice and to pay that price. When you answer the call of God, you can't go back to the way it used to be. I know, right? Oh, me. That's either an amen or an oh, my. But you can't go back to the way things used to be. The decision to follow God's call was his, Elisha's, and his alone. And I put this in here, and if you're taking notes, you ought to write this part right here down. Leaders may offer you a position or a task, but only you can offer yourself up for God's service. So it's one thing for someone to say, I want you to follow me and follow what I'm doing. I feel like God has put his hand up on you, and I want you to come along and teach this class with me. I want you to come along and be on the worship team. I want you to come along and work in youth ministry. I want you to come along and work in JBQ or girls ministry or boys ministry. I want you to come alongside of me. It's one thing to get a title, to be a teacher, but it's another thing to be willing to say, I'm willing to offer my life up, and I know this isn't going to be an easy. And so I'm not just going to do this while the emotions are high and when times are good. I'm willing to do this even when it's hard. Verse 21, so Elisha returned his oxen to his oxen, and he slaughtered them. He used the wood and the plow to build a fire to roast the flesh. He got rid of everything that concerned his old life. He said, when I'm following Elijah, there is no going back. He said, when I follow Elijah, I don't want anything to return to. I'm setting up a situation because he asked me to consider what he's asking me. He told me to really think about, pray about, consider what he's been asking me. So I'm willing to sell out to the point that I'm going to kill and burn everything in my past because there's no going back. This is a one-way direction. I'm following God and I'm not turning back. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. And then they went with Elijah, or he went on with Elijah as his assistant. Elisha was ready for the call of God. He left his job, his family, his friends. He left everything to follow what God was calling him to do. Elisha returned home. He sat around with his family and friends. He had a good supper. He had a last meal with them. He enjoyed the time with them. He cooked it over his own equipment. And basically, Elisha literally burned his past behind him. I remember when I first gave my heart to God, I remember saying, God, I'm selling out to you. I'm really going to follow you. And then I would get up and I would go and I would keep doing the same things I used to. And there was a time, I remember it was a revival, and I've told this story before, but when I really got serious with God, there was a time when I came down and prayed, and I said, I'm not playing this time. I remember calling my friend up, John, blasting game, saying, dude, we're not hanging out no more. Listen, I'm really serving God. He goes, oh, you're one of the Bible thumpers. I said, call me what you want. I'm a Bible thumper. I'm a Jesus fanatic. I don't care what you call me. I've just decided I've got to follow after God, and there's nothing else I can do but go do that. Every friend that I had at that moment, I literally severed that friendship because I wanted to follow God. I had to build all new friendships. I had kind of a church acquaintances that now were becoming my friends because all of a sudden I decided I could no longer just kind of waver in two worlds. If I was really going to do this, I had to cut it off for good. And I think the issue with church is the reason why some of us are in church and out of church and in church and out of church is because there are some things in our life we have never really cut off that we needed to. Some of you are grown adults and you've got sour relationships in your life you need to cut out of your life. Every time you call them up, they're upset about something. Every time you call that friend, they're disappointed and mad about something. You need to cut that relationship out of your life. Some of you need to delete some friends off your phone. Listen, I'm not talking to the kids this morning. I'm talking to us. If we're really going to serve for God, there's some things in your life you're going to say, no going back. No going back. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to stop following that. I'm going to stop listening to that. I'm going to stop talking to them. I'm going to stop doing that. And I'm going to follow God because I'm tired of being wishy-washy all the time. We have got an epidemic in our church. And when I say our church, it goes beyond these four walls. I talk to other pastors where people are in and out of church all the time because they love God, but they love the things of this world more. If you're going to be a real follower of Christ, you're going to be a real person who's going to really seek after God, there's going to be some things you're going to have to sever in your life. There's some of you that have resisted the temptation to be involved in a ministry because you are still wavering back and forth with the things that you used to do and the things you know you shouldn't do, and you're going back and forth, and inside you're thinking, I am not ready. And the reason why you're not ready is because you won't sever off those things. He walked out into the future with no thought of returning to his past. What would happen in here in this place if we would walk into the future with God with no thought of returning back to any wicked way, to any way of our life, and we would serve God and we would get involved and stop being consumers of God's church and start being participators in his ministry? I know. Somebody give me an amen, an oh me, or something. Listen, it's going to take workers. It's going to take you. It's going to take me. You say, I'm busy. Guess what? We're all busy. You are busy with the things that are important to your life. If I was a youth pastor preaching to youth at a youth camp, I would say that if you don't have time for God, it's because you didn't make God an important thing in your life. If I was talking to students and they told me they're too busy for God, I would tell them they're too busy. If they're too busy to come pray early at prayer meeting at 5:30 for the youth prayer meeting, and they're too busy to be involved in small groups, they're too busy. And why is that any different when we get older? If you're an adult and you're too busy for the things of God, you're too busy. It's time to roll up our sleeves and say there's a great cost, and it's going to require something of me. Not everybody in here is called to serve in the same area, the same thing, but there's something you can do. We have a card ministry. Matter of fact, if you have signed on the dotted line, church member. Remember Teddy Savalas, membership has its privileges, but it has its responsibility. I know, right? I wasn't planning on closing this way, but why not? If you're a member of the church and you fill out a card and you sign a church membership card and you get the privilege to vote each annual business meeting, but you don't participate in any ministry, then there's a problem because you need to take on the responsibility, not just the privilege. You need to take on the burden of the work of the Lord because you are a member. You have said, I am sold out and committed to the things of God that God is doing in this church and this body of believers, and I am sold out. I'm going to commit faithfully financially. I'm going to commit faithfully with my time and my energy. I'm going to be involved in something. You don't have to do everything, but you better be doing something. I know, soak it in for a little bit. You ought to be doing something. Learning to hear God's voice and obey Him is crucial to anyone who is wanting to walk closely with God. The question is, do you want to be used? Do you want to receive God's blessings? Then you've got to receive His responsibility. The journey begins with simple this, a decision saying, I'm willing to follow. I'm willing to do whatever God has called me to do. I'm willing to step up and stop making excuses of why I can't, and I'm willing to step up and do something for the kingdom of God.